ಜಯ ರಘುನಂದನ ಜಯ ಜಯ ರಾಮ ಜಯ ರಘುನಂದನ ಜಯ ಜಯ ರಾಮ ಜಯ ರಘುನಂದನ ಜಯ ಜಯ ರಾಮ ಜಯ ಜಯ ನಂದನ ಜಯ ಜಯ ರಾಮ ಜಯ ಜಗ ಜನನೀ ಜಾನಕಿ 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 ರಾಮ ನವ ನವ ಕೋಮಲ ಮೇಘ ಶ್ಯಾಮ ನವ ನವ ಕೋಮಲ ಮೇಘ ಶ್ಯಾಮ ಭವಹರಣ ಭದ್ರಾಚಲ ರಾಮ ಭವಹರಣ ಭದ್ರಾಚಲ ರಾಮ ದಶರಥ ನಂದನ ಹೇ ಪರಧಾಮ ದಶರಥ ನಂದನ ಹೇ ಪರಧಾಮ ದಶಮುಖ ಮದನ ಶ್ರೀರಘುರಾಮ ದಶಮುಖ ಮದನ ಶ್ರೀರಘುರಾಮ ರಾಮ 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 ಜಯ ರಘುನಂದನ ಜಯ ಜಯ ರಾಮ
ಜಯ
ರಘುನಂದನ ಜಯ ಜಯ ರಾಮ ಜಯ ಜಗ ಜನನೀ ಜಾನಕಿ ರಾಮ ಜಯ ಜಗ ಜನನೀ ಜಾನಕಿ ರಾಮ 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 ರಾಮ
just waited for all of it to settle. Now simply because everybody coming and going, so until they settle, have tea and things, just to we sing something, so they are good, isn't it? I'll forget my bhajans, keep talking, I don't sing nowadays. Not singing, it all goes, no? Hardly is a time to sing. Om Hari Om Tat Sat Shri Gurubhyo Namah Hari Om Om Sada Shiva Samarambham Vyasa Shankara Madhyamam Asmadacharya Paryantam Vande Guru Paramparam Shruti Smriti Purananam Alayam Karunalayam Namami Bhagavat Pada Shankaram Loka Shankaram Shankaram Shankaracharyam Keshavam Badarayanam Sutra Bhashya Kritau Vande Bhagavantau Punah Punah Om Hari Om Tat Sat Shri Gurubhyo Namah Hari Om Om Sahana Bhavato Sahanau Bhunaktu Sahaviryam Karavavahai Tejasvinavadhitamastu Mavidvishavahai Om Shanti 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 Next week I am going to teach all of you this mantra. So most of you or all of you might have already heard this and learnt this. You might have understood the meaning also. But anyway, I need to teach you before I start any other text. Because I've been doing this introduction to Vedanta classes, all these days I've been talking, I chant myself, I never made you chant. So before I start teaching next week, you will all receive this mantra and with its meaning. So you will have a paper in front of you, you will get an email so that you can have printout of it and you can follow it. You will get the transliteration with the Sanskrit and the meanings, explanation, everything. But I'll be explaining in the class so that it'll be easy. Now, because now slowly I have to take you to mantras also. I've been talking to you all these days. And this mantra, the very word mantraha in Sanskrit language, it is a Sanskrit word you all know very well. Mantraha means that which protects the one who repeatedly utters. That's the meaning. Very meaning of the word, one small word, mantra. Means the protector of the one who recites it repeatedly. So, mananam. Mananam means the japaha means repeated utterance. Mananat trayate iti mantraha. The word trayate is a verb which means protects. Trayate means protects. Mananam means focusing the attention and repeating it mentally. So, mananat trayate iti mantraha. So, that which protects the one who utters it mentally with the focused attention. And this what we recite, suppose if I simply say, Rama, 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 Rama. Even if it's a one nama, don't need to add melody to it. Rama, 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 Rama. Or simply, you repeat that one word, or Krishna, or two, three words,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Or anything. Shiva, 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 Shiva. Shiva, 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 Shiva. Rama, 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 Rama. Or Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. Or Om Namo Narayanaya. Om Namo Narayanaya. Om Namo Narayanaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Any one sentence or a mantra can be a sentence. A mantra can be just a name of the Lord, or a mantra can be a small verse consisting of many words or one or two sentences, few sentences wherein there is a complete prayer also is involved, revealed, implied. But you repeat one thing. So repetition of one mantra is called japaha. Japaha, japaha means japam, they say. Japaha means repeating one mantra is called japaha. And this japaha is very, very good. You can do it in the morning. You can do it in the evening. You can do it in the afternoon. It is a pre-preparation for meditation. It's a meaningful utterance of, a repeated utterance of a meaningful word. It is not a meaningless sound. Of course, a word is a sound, but any sound is not a word, isn't it? Therefore, repetition of a repeated utterance of a meaningful word and with focused attention, even if the mind goes away and you being aware of the mind going away and trying to bring the attention to back to the mind or mantra, trying to do it, trying to repeat it, it's a japaha. Mantra japaha. And this japaha, people take this japa itself as a meditation. The japa itself will become a meditation in due course of time. That is so that I'll elaborate on this mantra japaha when I come to the topic of meditation. I have not yet come to that topic. But today I want to talk to you about this mantra which I am going to teach you next week. This particular mantra which I am going to teach you next week is called Shanti Pathaha. Shanti Pathaha means a peace invocation. A peace invocation. When we study the scriptures, before we start or begin our classes, we begin our study with a prayer. In fact, in India, we do not do anything without having prayer in the beginning. It must be there in other cultures also, I believe. I think, I don't know. When you build a new house, to enter into the house, housewarming, first we pray, we perform the rituals, worship, then we go there. Whether it's a marriage or any other ceremony, for every small thing we do, before we start anything, we pray and we, with the grace of Bhagavan alone, we begin. Because anything we begin, we can begin, we have to begin, because we have to continue to do what we began, and we have to progress in what we are doing, and we have to finally achieve what we expect to achieve through by whatever we begin with. Thereby we have to be successful relatively in terms of what we want to, by achieving whatever we want to achieve. Ultimately, we want to be successful in our endeavors. Therefore, but even though we begin with expecting to finish and complete and achieve and be successful, but still there may be or there will be obstacles, impediments caused by hidden variables. Because sometimes we plan something and we can work out as we plan, but when we start doing, there is no guarantee that we will not have any obstacle at all. I'm not saying we should have obstacles. I'm not saying we will have obstacles. The obstacles are possible. Impediments, hindrances will be there. So that might delay what we want to achieve, or that may stop us from what we want to achieve. That may turn us away from our very beginning because of this, some obstacles. Which means those obstacles are called pratibandhaha. Pratibandhaha means the bandhaha, the block which stops you, that which blocks your way, and as an impediment it stops you or from what you want to achieve. That pratibandhaha means an obstacle. So there are many pratibandhas, and some are, predictable. Some obstacles are predictable sometimes, but some are not at all predictable. But even if some obstacles are predictable already, still they are uncontrollable. Which means we have no say over those predicted obstacles, that we cannot control them. Therefore, to ward off such predictable, unpredictable, or even if they're predictable, uncontrollable obstacles, hindrances, difficulties will be there. So, what are we going to do with them? Are we going to get frustrated and disappointed and with the helplessness, helplessly, are we going to give up what we have taken up, or are we going to struggle or fight against? What are we going to do with that? So the scriptures teach us this. Obstacles are inevitable, but obstacles should not put us off. They should need not stop us from, prevent us from what we want to, what need to accomplish. How? The only way to manage the obstacles and still to overcome the obstacles, still without getting stagnant, to continue to progress and to achieve, to fulfill what we need to, we need one thing. And what we need is grace. Grace is something which we all need. Without grace, nothing can be achieved. When I say we need grace, I'm not meaning mere grace will not help you achieve. You cannot have grace at all if you don't make any effort. If our efforts are not there, if we don't make proper, adequate efforts or proper efforts in order to achieve a given thing, definitely we must make efforts. And those efforts must be right efforts, appropriate efforts, and proper, adequate efforts. But these efforts alone are not enough. For the right, appropriate, adequate, proper efforts, even for the efforts to be proper, appropriate, and adequate, we need grace. And even if we make proper, appropriate, adequate efforts, still we need grace for our efforts to be effective. Without efforts, it is impossible to tap grace of the Lord. But without the grace of the Lord, mere efforts also will not be enough to achieve anything. So any accomplishment, achieve a success, is dependent on three factors: right, adequate, appropriate efforts, grace of the Lord, and you have to wait for the exact time. With patience, we have to wait for the time. So effort in Sanskritam is called prayatnaha. Grace is called daivam or anugraha, daivanugraha. And the third time is called kalaha. Prayatnaha, anugraha, daivanugraha, kalaha. Three factors are involved. Without one factor also, mainly effort and grace should go hand in hand. And for grace, the only way is to pray. Only by praying genuinely, wholeheartedly, attentively, faithfully, intensely, fervently, we can tap grace. With the grace, there is nothing impossible. Without grace, nothing will be possible. Therefore, when we begin our study, we begin with this peace invocation, wherein there is a prayer. So, which you are going to learn next week. I want to introduce that today. And here, there are obstacles, and our sages have thoroughly analyzed all the obstacles that can possibly happen in human life. they thought there are innumerable obstacles, there may be countless, many obstacles for every individual. Different problems become different obstacles for different human beings. But all those obstacles arise from only three different sources. If you analyze very well, what are the sources of these obstacles? Where do they rise from? If you analyze, you cannot find a fourth source of obstacle. There are only three sources of obstacles. The first source of obstacle is you, yourself, as an individual. How? Now you wanted to come to the class today, you want to sit and study, you must be physically healthy. You must be mentally, relatively relieved. If you are physically, you want to study, you want to sit and listen, and especially Vedanta classes need more focused, much focused attention, which means you can't have having back pain or knee pain or stomachache or headache, no, or some fever. Having being physically ill, you may try to sit in the class, but it is difficult for you to focus. Even if you focus, it's a strain for you. It may aggravate your pain because you're trying to focus, straining yourself. So physically, if you are sick, you can't focus. So first thing to achieve anything in this world, as being born a human being, what we want is we need good, proper physical stamina, physical health. And all our limbs and the body must be hale and healthy. So also, even if you're physically perfectly healthy, because you're going to gym and you practice, you jog and you run and you do all sorts of exercises, you diet, you're very careful. So physically you're perfectly healthy. You know, your sugar is okay, your cholesterol is okay, your everything is okay, perfectly healthy. Your blood report shows that you are 100% healthy. But still, if you are mentally worried, disturbed, something is bothering you, then you cannot focus. You're mentally not well also, you cannot really focus on what you need to do. Therefore, one's well-being, the physical and mental well-being is very important. Sometimes, because if you fall sick or something, so you yourself, because you can't go to the class or something happens, you can't attend the class, then you yourself become a source of obstacle. And you really, my God, look at this, I'm physically not well today, I can't attend the class, or I was supposed to go somewhere, I fixed the meeting with other person, I can't go, I can't meet, and this will affect my even business life, my money, my income, lots of things. Anything you want to achieve, not only Vedantic Jnana, wisdom, anything you want to achieve. Artha, Kama, Dharma, Moksha, Jnanam, isn't it? For accomplishing any end, whether it's a relative end or an absolute end, in achieving any end, there may be obstacles. Then it causes that obstacle gives rise to what? Pleasure or pain? Pain. That pain caused by the obstacle for which you yourself are the source, and that pain is called Adhyatmika Tapaha. Adhyatmika tapaha. Tapaha means emotional pain. Tapaha means heat. Tapaha also implies pain. Here, the pain, emotional pain, is likened to a scorching heat. The heat, you may not know living in European countries. How, I don't know, maybe Spanish people might know. The heat can scorch and dry and everything. Just as heat is scorching, so emotional pain also can torment and, you know, haunt the mind and really scorch the person. Therefore, the pain is also said to be what? Tapaha. Pain also is known by the word tapaha. And the pain caused by the obstacle for which one's own self is the source, that pain is called adhyatmika tapaha. Then the next source of obstacle is not you, yourself. People at home, your own family members, mother or father, or brothers or sisters, or wife or husband, or children, your own children, or close relatives or friends, whom you have very close acquaintance, who have acquaintance with. Like somebody else is not well. Sometimes people, one last class, somebody missed the class because they had to take the dog to the hospital. Really, it happened last class. You know, because dog was not well and they could not come. Something, some wherever you emotionally are entangled with, you can't live your life like a stone. You have relationships, and where you are emotionally dependent on, natural, isn't it? Then they are not well at home, your children are not well, so our own son or daughter is not well, or father or mother, elderly parents are not well. How can we leave them and come? We have to do the needful, we have to look after them. It's a must, isn't it? It's a responsible, dutiful person's response. Therefore, when others, other than you, anybody or anything else other than you becomes a source of obstacle, and that also causes pain in you. So the pain caused by the obstacle for which the source is anybody else or anything else other than you, we call it Adi Bhautika Tapaha. Adi Bhautika Tapaha. Then, the third source of obstacle is not yourself, not anybody else or anything else other than you, but at least here you have some say over your own. You are the source of the obstacle, you have some say. When other people are source of obstacles, something at least, something can be done. But the third source of obstacle is natural calamities. Suddenly, somewhere, rains heavily, floods all over, some big trees fall, therefore the road traffic, and you are on an important, urgent, you know, the work, and you are waiting in a car, for the traffic to be cleared. Time is getting late and 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, my God. Even though the traffic police doing a lot of work, but still nobody can help. Even though the previous day the announcement about the weather, it was predicted, but still predictable, but still uncontrollable. This is caused by what? Who is responsible? Caused by, it's a natural calamity, natural crisis. So also some snow comes, snowfall, cars cannot go on road because they stop the traffic. They say, no, don't come out of the houses, doors. Stay inside. Public holiday. Like this, any natural calamity, people talked about, there were times we heard about tsunami, we heard about earthquakes, we heard about lots of other things. Like any type of natural calamity can happen. I'm not saying it will happen, it should happen, it may happen. We do not know what is hidden. Therefore, that natural calamities also can cause the obstacles. Any obstacle causes pain. Therefore, the pain caused by the obstacle for which the source is the natural calamities, and we call that pain Adi Daivika Tapaha. Okay, Adhyatmika Tapaha, Adi Bhautika Tapaha, Adi Daivika Tapaha, and which is called Tapatrayam. It is said to be Tapatrayam. Tapatrayam. Pain caused by obstacles arising from three different sources is called Tapatrayam. I tell you, so beautifully, very well thought of. If you analyze and see, there is no fourth source of obstacle. These obstacles can be in anything, in pursuit of artha, in pursuit of kama, in pursuit of dharma or moksha. In anything and everything we do in day-to-day life, there will be obstacles may be there. Therefore, in order to eliminate this tapatrayam, ward off the tapatrayam, we need tremendous amount of grace of the Lord. Therefore, we always say three times Shantihi. Om Shanti Shanti Shantihi. Why do we say three times Shantihi? We invoke peace. For what? For the elimination of the tapatrayam, the pain caused by obstacles arising from three different sources. So we have many shanti pathas, peace invocations. And each peace invocation ends with the word Shantihi three times. And we have a Shanti Pataha peace invocation for each Veda. So any Veda we study, there's many peace invocations are there. So here also generally, when we start the Vedantic study itself, we teach a given peace invocation. I'll be teaching many in future. But one important Shanti Pataha, the peace invocation, especially to be chanted, recited before we begin our study, Vedantic study, is this one, Sahanavata, which will be chanted, which I've been chanting, you've been listening to me chanting it every class. I never taught you before. Why? Because it has to be chanted together by the teacher as well as the taught. And wherein we pray for the well-being of the students as well as the teacher. Because the teaching has to take place, means without you, what teaching I can do? Without me also there can't be teaching. Me means not generally the teacher. The teaching is meaningful only if there is teacher as well as the students, the taught. And also we pray for the right understanding and grasping of the teaching. Very important. We make efforts to listen and understand. Sometimes, because of some communication gap, the teaching, some communication gap, the teaching may be not understood, may not be understood, or sometimes may be wrongly understood or misunderstood. Therefore, we really seek grace for the right understanding to take place, and for the understanding to be effective. It should really bless you with the, what is the use of, what is the purpose of understanding? The understanding is used only if it is effective, it is meaningful. So for the benefit of understanding and for right understanding, and also for understanding to be right, there must be good rapport between the students and the teacher. The relationship must be well lubricated. There shouldn't be any frictions. Which means there should not be any communication gap. For which there must be accommodation on the part of the teacher. And there will be effort on the part of the student to rise to the level of the teacher, to understand the teacher. For everything, we need grace. In fact, the learning takes place only in a friendly atmosphere. So for which, you know, we need Bhagavan's grace. The grace, our devotion to the Lord, our prayer to the Lord, our worship of the Lord, all of them should culminate in blessing us with the vision of the truth of the Lord, truth of the whole, as the truth of one's own self. Once that you are blessed with the vision of yourself being fullness, that is when the prayer comes to an end, the worship comes to an end. Your seeking grace also comes to an end. Till then, we need grace. Every step we need grace. We are already blessed with the abundance of grace. So, until our ultimate end becomes accomplished, we need grace. Therefore, we begin our class with the peace invocation. So next week I will explain the meaning of the Shanti Mantraha, which we do in our class, and I'll also teach you every word. I'll teach you how to recite also. So when you recite it with Shraddha, you will see how effective and how useful and how it helps you. You will see that. Okay. With that, let me go to our today's class. What I did also is a class only, isn't it? What I spoke till now also is a class only. I come to our class. Last week, I was talking to you about Ishvara. Why I talked about Ishvara? Because the Lord... Because I had earlier talked about Karma Yoga, a lifestyle which has to be followed in order to be qualified, in order to become qualified, in order to be able to be eligible for the knowledge. We need to live a life of Karma Yoga, I said. I also explained what is living a life of Karma Yoga. In that context, I mentioned these words, Ishvara Arpana Buddhihi, Ishvara Prasada Buddhihi, entertaining the attitude of offering our actions to the Lord and entertaining the attitude of being able to see everything in our life as gift from the Lord, etc. Then, you need to, without understanding what we mean by God or Lord, how can you have that attitude? Therefore, even though you understand the Lord completely, how you all see me now, how I see you all, how all of us see all of us, so we will be able to see the Lord as revealed by the Shastra, not as what we think of Lord. We will be. But that is the absolute vision of the Lord, which is in the form of vision of your own true, your own self. You will see that. But until then, you need to have relative understanding of the Lord, for which I explained last class, Lord is the whole, the universal, natural law and order. When I say the Lord is the whole, the universal, natural law and order, I said there is no Lord other than the reality. And the whole universe is the manifestation of that only reality. Therefore, the entire universe is the manifestation of the Lord. The entire universe is the Lord. All that is here is only the Lord. There is nothing which is not the Lord here. This is a fact. And this fact needs to be understood. It is not a matter for belief. I am not asking you to believe what I am saying. I only say it is a fact, it is a verifiable fact, and once you understand this, it is a fact. Until you understand it, you have to be accept it as a fact and try to verify it through the systematic understanding. Here I want to tell you one thing. When you see any product, any object, that object immediately implies two aspects. I have a beautiful window behind me, and it's a wooden window. This window is in the church, which is maybe more than 100, 200 years old church this is. I'm sitting here. It's a window, but I do not know who made it, when was it built, I don't know anything. But as I moved in recently, I have no doubt, just because I do not see, I do not know the person who has made my doors. I do not see the person who has made my doors, the wooden doors. And he has perfectly fixed it. Which means there must have been a carpenter who must have worked on this wood and who must have made these doors and who must have fixed it. I have no doubt. And even if I ask my estate agent, he may tell me, even he doesn't know who that person was. But even though we do not know who the person was, we don't deny. No, we use our buddhi, our intelligence, to understand there must have been a carpenter who would have made it. Just because I don't see him through my physical eyes, I don't know who he is, I cannot deny his existence. He must have existed before. Maybe he is still around somewhere. Or he might have passed away also, but still, he must have made it. And for somebody to make such a beautiful door, taking a piece of wood, somebody brings me a piece of wood and asks me to make a door, I don't think I can make it, even if he gave me all those, you know, screws and things, everything, all the instruments I need to work on the wood. I don't know carpentry. I don't have any skill. I don't know how to make it. Which means the carpenter's skill and knowledge, it is manifest. When I see the door, I do not see the carpenter's physical form here. But I still see in the very door carpenter's knowledge and skill being manifest. We all appreciate such things. When you all visit big places of historical importance or cultural importance or religious importance, interest, when you visit different places and you see big buildings and constructions and beautiful work, when you see, my God, we do not know in which period, in which king's time it was built, it was created. We do not even know. But we do, even today we see their skill, that we do not know who that person is. Many hundreds and thousands of years ago, in India we come also, you can see lots of such things. The knowledge and skill of the person is manifest in the very work we see. That knowledge, that manifest knowledge of the person, seen, recognizable, recognized in the very work, such as the beautiful door or window or any wooden work or any painting or any art piece, is called Nimitta Karanam. Intelligent cause or the efficient cause. Without a cause, there cannot be effect. And when I see this door, I understand the knowledge of the carpenter, the skill of the carpenter, which is manifest in this work, which I see and appreciate that work, I can appreciate. That knowledge is what? Nimitta Karanam. Intelligent cause, or it is also called efficient cause. And the very door I see another thing inseparably is what? Wood. The wood is taken away, the door will disappear. That without which The effect cannot exist at all is what? The material cause. So wood is the material cause. With reference to this, any wooden product, wood is the material cause. It can be silver oak, it can be oak, it can be teak, it can be rosewood, it can be any other variety of wood. But wood is the material cause. And the knowledge and skill of that carpenter is the intelligent cause. Without these two causes, there cannot be something called product creation. It's a beautiful, any painting you see, Beethoven, any art piece you see, every product, there are two causes. And you cannot separate those causes. And those causes are always seen inseparably. In the very product, the very product is manifestation of these two inseparable causes. When you see this wooden door, you see the carpenter's skill, knowledge, and you see the wood also in the very door. Can you see the door without the carpenter's, can you avoid seeing the carpenter's knowledge? Can you deny? It is very much seen, expressed, exhibited. Can you avoid, see there's no wood? Can you say that? No. In fact, the manifestation of knowledge and the very material cause, the wood, the material cause, are they separable? Please understand, it's very, very important lesson. When you see the door, you don't see the carpenter's knowledge in one corner, door in one corner, wood in another corner. In fact, where you see the door, you see the carpenter's knowledge, you see the carpenter's skill, you see the very wood in the form of the door. Which means these two causes, the material cause is called upadana karanam. Upadanam means that by which something is made. Is called upadanam. Upadana karanam means material cause. Nimitta karana means instrumental cause. Intelligent cause or intelligent cause or the efficient cause. Not the instrumental. Understand? Better use one word. Efficient cause and the material cause. So I don't take the word instrumental, okay? Efficient or the intelligent cause and the material cause. Now we say, when you see a clay pot, you go to IKEA, you see the whole world of objects, and you everywhere you have to find, you can know, my God, how many carpenters, how many people have expressed their, exhibited their skills and knowledge. You see, every product, you have to see these two causes. Therefore, any creation presupposes these two causes, efficient and the material causes. Therefore, when I extend this logic to this entire cosmos, which includes my body, mind, sense complex also, When you say the cosmos, we are not outside of the cosmos. As a small tiny ant is part of this universe, a tiniest part of the universe, so also we are all, every one of us is part and parcel of the whole Jagat, the universe. Therefore, this entire universe, when you think, my God, our mind is too small to think about the vastness of the universe. We only know, what about the galaxies, what about the other planets? My God, the whole cosmos is inexplicably vast universe. And our Shastram says, this universe also is what? Has two different causes. There is an efficient cause of the universe. And there is a material cause of the universe. And both these causes are inseparable. And this entire universe is nothing but the manifestation of these two inseparable causes. And when we see our local product, you can say the carpenter must have existed in a physical form and he did it. It's okay. You take just example, taken as an example. I want you to understand, there is, his knowledge is still there, manifest, expressed in his work. But here, with reference to this whole Jagat also, there are two causes. And these two causes are inseparable causes. So these two causes are one and the same reality. Carpenter is different, wood is different, you can say. But with reference to this universe, there is only reality, which is the maker of the universe and which is the material of the universe. The knowledge which is manifest in this universe and the material which is in the form of the universe, both causes are nothing but manifestations of the only reality. One reality is in the form of both the causes. And that reality, which is the efficient, when you see that reality as the material cause of the universe, as the intelligent cause of the universe, you really give a new status to the reality. Reality does not say, claim, I am the material cause of the universe, I am the efficient cause of the universe. The reality does not say, claim. But we individuals, when we appreciate the whole thing, when we understand, we see that reality, which is the intelligent cause of the universe, which is also the material cause of the universe, as the Lord of the universe. Therefore, the next definition of the Lord is Abhinna Nimitta Upadana Karanam Ishvaraha. Abhinna means inseparable. The only inseparable, intelligent and the material cause of the universe, the only reality which is inseparable, intelligent and material cause of the universe is the Lord. Therefore, you see the Lord here, Lord alone appears in the form of the universe, means the material of the universe also is the Lord. the knowledge also, knowledge required for the manifestation of this universe also is the Lord, the reality. Therefore, Lord is the whole, the only reality, which alone is manifest as the material and the efficient causes of the universe, which is in the form of, within the realm of the universal natural law and order. Therefore, the cause must obtain in every effect. Cause is not the effect. Cause is different from the effect. Cause is distinct from the effect. Cause is not at all distant from the effect. If the cause is distanced from the effect, then effect will disappear, collapse. So distancing of the cause from the effect is never possible. But we can understand with our penetrating eyes cause being distinct from the effect. Cause is not the effect, but the effect is nothing but the cause. Water is not the ocean. Water is not distant from the ocean. But water is distinct from the ocean, different from the ocean. Water is independent of the ocean. Water does not depend upon the ocean for its existence. But at the same time, water alone appears in the form of the ocean, all the waves. Whereas every wave, every drop, the entire ocean is nothing but water. Similarly here, there is nothing which is not the reality here. Reality is not anything here. But everything is reality. So every the cause must obtain in every effect. Like water obtains in every wave, cause must obtain every effect. So every individual thing, a living thing, there is the reality. A non-living thing, there is the reality. A mobile thing, there is the reality. Immobile thing, there is the reality. Chetana, achetana, jada, chetana. Whether in an inert or sentient, inanimate or animate, mobile or immobile, living beings or non-living things, whether human beings or any other species, every small thing or everything is in and through, pervaded, permeated by that reality. Therefore, the scripture says that reality of the whole, which obtains in everything, obtains in you, not as anything else known to you, but as very you. That reality you can discover as very you. In discovering, therefore, now the very problem is you don't see yourself as yourself. You know you are, but you do not know what you are. Therefore, you cannot see this fact. Now, the very teaching has to begin from negating what you are not first. It has to become very clear what you are not first. So, the physical, you need not eliminate, you cannot eliminate, distance anything physically from you. Intellectually, cognitively, you have to discern distinguish yourself first of all from what you are not, and thereby by distinguishing yourself, then you have to see what this distinct I, which is different from the non-I. Then there is a method. The Shastram will help you to arrive at what you are. Once you arrive at what you are, then you will see how you are non-separate from the whole. Only when you see the truth of the wave being water, you can understand the wave being non-separate from the ocean. The wave being non-different from the ocean, from the standpoint of the reality, the water. The wave being different from the ocean, from the relative standpoint of the name and form. Relatively, from the standpoint of name and form, wave is different from the ocean. There is no doubt. Your perception is absolutely correct. Nobody can deny this fact. Wave being different from every other wave being different from the ocean, this difference is relatively real. But from the standpoint of the water, wave is water, every wave is water, the entire ocean is water, the one reality without which no name and form can exist. Whether it is a wave, the form, the name and form wave, whether the name and form ocean, however big the ocean is, even the ocean will disappear without the water. As this wave will disappear without the water, from the standpoint of the reality, the wave and the ocean are non-different. So from the standpoint of absolute reality, there is non-difference. The standpoint of relative names and forms, there is difference. Relatively, there is difference. Absolutely, there is non-difference. We see the relative difference. We perceive the relative difference, which is acceptable, understandable, which is accepted for our reasoning now. But unfortunately, we cannot see the non-difference, the absolute non-difference. Therefore, we mistake the relative difference for the absolute difference. Therefore, we go through all sorts of forms of sufferings. They were seeing the non-difference from the standpoint of the absolute reality. Similarly, you, the individual, and the Lord, the total, just as wave is part of the ocean, you, the individual, are part of the whole, the universe. The whole cosmos is Ishvara. Reality, seen as the manifest whole, is called Ishvara, the Lord. Understand? Reality seen as the reality is implied by the term Brahma. Reality seen as the manifest universe is called Ishvara. Therefore, you are already the whole part of the Lord. You are never away from the Lord. You can never merge also with the Lord. Isn't it funny to say one fine day, wave meditates and meditates. After meditation, wave goes near the ocean and merges and becomes one with the ocean. Does it look funny, sound funny? How, when was wave away from the ocean for it to go and merge in the ocean? Never. There is no such a thing called merging, uniting. It's all fancy ideas to keep us, you know, horripilated. People can tell you. To be frank, there is no such a thing. It is, or the distance is only in our mind because of our ignorance. If this ignorance is resolved, you see yourself being already non-separate from the Lord, the whole. This discovering the self being already the whole, being non-separate from the whole, non-different from the whole, is what? The knowledge which needs much sharper, subtler intellect, which as you keep on listening, repeated listening, will help you to become mentally also subtler and sharper. Every human mind is highly capable of discovering any subtlest fact. There is nobody inferior. Every mind is potentially very, very rich, capable of achieving anything. There is nothing impossible for a human mind. Adequate effort, pray intensely for grace, wait for the time with all patience. Anything you can achieve, anything a human mind can discover. Therefore, I was talking to you about ahankara previous class. Ahankaraha. People always feel that having egoistic, having ahankara is something wrong, people think. And they feel very guilty to have ahankara. And they try to hide ahankara. And they try to act as though they are very humble and polite, that they don't have ahankara. The very effort you make to be humble itself is expression of ahankara. You know that. Therefore, you just be natural as you are. Fine. We all are born human beings. All of us are ignorant of the self. There is nobody a born wise person. If there's a wise person, he wouldn't have been born to be. Every human being is born to become wise. But when do you become wise depends upon how intelligently we make use of the capacity to think. You know, for which again you need grace. Therefore, ahankara, aham means I. When you do not know I am, even when you do not know you are, when I do not know I am not non-existent. When I do not know I am not non-existent. I am very much existent without the knowing I am, without the knowledge I am. When in sleep you are very much present, very much existent, but you are without the knowledge you are. In waking, you are with the knowledge you are. I can say in first person, in sleep I am without knowing I am. In waking, I am knowing I am. This is the only difference. When you are knowing you are, that is a blessing. But only half knowledge. When you add anything else to I am, I am small. I am inadequate. I am insignificant. I am unhappy. I am a mortal. I am fat. I am dark. I am fair. I am Indian. I am a Hindu. I am a Christian. I am a Muslim. I am European. I am this. I am that. I am a woman. I am a man. Nothing wrong. Relatively, you can use all of them. But anything added to I am is relatively real. But what is relatively real is taken to be absolutely real. That is the problem. Okay? This taking your relative status, incidental status, to be the absolute, unchangeable, permanent condition and status is what? Ahankaraha. Understand? The knowledge I am is wonderful. No other creature in the world is blessed with this knowledge that I am. Self-consciousness. Self-awareness. It's a blessing. This is the ahankara. The aham, what I am when you add, it becomes what? Erroneous aham with plus anything you think you are when you add it. It becomes what? The erroneous notion you have about yourself is ahankaraha. Understand? Therefore, ahankaraha need not be given up, cannot be given up. Ahankaraha needs what? Correction. In correction of the erroneous perception of the self, the ahankara will resolve. Ahankara cannot be given up, cannot be destroyed, cannot be thrown away, pushed away from you. It is holding on to you tightly. You cannot do anything. Whatever you do, ahankara will not go away from you at all. All that you need to do is, if you know what I am, in knowing what I am, I know I am what I am. If you know, that is, knowing what I am is resolving ahankaraha. That's the only way you can resolve ahankaraha. When you understand wave is water, nothing but water. First you go to the ocean, you understand waves are. But you don't, as a child, you do not know what waves are. When you go near, understand waves are nothing but water. When you understood, you resolve the name and form wave in the water. So understanding what I am is the only way to resolve the ahankara, not physically but cognitively. So resolution of ahankara is in fact resolution of the individuality in totality. Resolving one's identity with the totality, which is called moksha. Taking ownership of or claiming one's own self being the whole, the fullness. happiness. Moksha, which we'll see next class. Om Purnamadah Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vasishyate Om Shanti Shanti Shantihi Harihi Om Tat Sat Shri Gurubhyo Namaha Harihi Om.